Well, good evening, everybody. Merry Christmas. You know, the world kind of looks at us and says, what's wrong with you people? First of all, there's no proof that Jesus was born on December 25th. Ironclad proof. And beyond that, what are y'all doing lighting candles? So let me give you a little bit of background on this, if I could. There's a prophecy that Daniel, the prophet, had back in the 6th century B.C. And this is what he said. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And Daniel's prophecy there started to be fulfilled about 400 years later. And the only reason we know it was fulfilled 400 years later is because of a couple of books called 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees. 1 and 2 Maccabees we don't accept as inspired, but they contain valid history in them. And here's how it began to work out. Around 323 B.C. or so, there arose this man named Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world. He died as a very young man. And he had no heirs when he died. And his kingdom was divided, consequently, amongst his four generals. The most important general is Seleucus, because Seleucus governed over the territory that we call the nation of Israel. And through the general Seleucus came what's called the Seleucid dynasty. And over time, about 171 B.C., there arose a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus Epiphanes. It just depends on which syllable gets the emphasis, as I like to say. But check this out. The fellow's name literally means God manifest. Talk about an ego problem. And what he wanted to do is bring in something called Hellenization. He wanted to create a monolithic Greek culture. And standing in his way were those troublesome Jews. Isn't it interesting how Israel is always in the way of man's interpretation of progress? Israel wouldn't cooperate because they had their own language, they had their own culture, they had their own scripture, they had their own religion. And so what this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, started to do about 167 B.C. is he started to heavily persecute the Jews. He told them that they could no longer have their own scriptures. Those were outlawed. Beyond that, he forbade circumcision and Sabbath keeping. And we have to understand that thousands of Jews were killed during this period of time. And to humiliate the Jews, what Antiochus Epiphanes did is he went into the Jewish temple, which was functioning at that time, and he set up a pagan image of Zeus in the temple. And beyond that, he sacrificed a pig in the temple just to humiliate the Jewish people. Now, as you can imagine, this brought upon Antiochus resistance from the Jews. About 167 or so, a little bit after that, 164, right in there, in a city called Modin, which is a city in Judea in the nation of Israel, there arose a old, stubborn priest. And isn't it interesting how God sometimes uses stubborn old people? And this guy's name was Matthias. And he did not like what was going on, and he simply would not cooperate with it. In fact, he was ordered to sacrifice a pig himself, and he would not do that. So they brought someone else to the town to sacrifice the pig, and Matthias actually assassinated the man that sacrificed this pig and killed this pig. And Matthias's five sons waged what we would call guerrilla warfare, and they killed several soldiers and fled into the hills, and they gathered co-rebels along with them, and they waged a revolt against the Seleucid dynasty, particularly this man Antiochus. They waged this revolt against him for about 3 years. The leadership of this guerrilla warfare movement fell to one of Matthias's sons, a man named Judas Maccabeus. That name literally means the hammer. And that's why the books that I'm referring to are entitled First and Second Maccabees, named after this man, Judas Maccabeus. And so they waged this guerrilla warfare for about 3 years. And guess what? According to Daniel's prophecy, remember what it said, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. This tiny band of warriors from the nation of Israel actually won against all odds. And they won the final victory on the month of Kislev, which is our month of December. They won that victory on December 25th, 164 BC, and they won that victory exactly 3 years after Antiochus started his reign of terror over the Jews. And so there's this rare time in the nation of Israel's history of independence. And so having won the battle, they go into the temple, which the Seleucid dynasty and Antiochus had desecrated. And so they wanted to rededicate the temple. And they wanted to light the menorah. Now, you've all have seen pictures of a menorah. That's that multi-branch edifice, and each branch has its own candle. And that menorah is central to the life of the nation of Israel, and essentially it's essential to their worship. And what the Seleucids had done is they had extinguished the menorah, and what the victors began to do is they began to light the menorah. Now, according to Jewish tradition, to rededicate the temple, they've got to have that menorah lit for 8 days. And there's a little problem there, because there was only oil for 1 day. Why was there only oil for 1 day? Because the temple in the wrong hands was not kept up correctly. But they lit the menorah anyway. And according to tradition, guess what happened? There was a miracle that God did. And the menorah miraculously burned 8 days, in spite of the fact that they only had oil for 1 day, which was the required time period necessary to rededicate the temple. And because of all of these things I've described, what began to take place in the life of the nation of Israel, as ordered by Judas Maccabeus, is a new holiday was to be honored and respected. That holiday is called the Feast of Lights. It also is given the name Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a Hebrew word that simply means dedication. And in this particular holiday, what you have is miniature menorahs set up all over the place in various Jewish homes. And there are, on a menorah, 9 candles. 8 candles, let me describe those 8 candles just for a minute. In the days leading up to December 25th, another light on the menorah is lit until you hit December 25th and you've got the whole menorah lit up. And the candle in the center of a menorah, which is used to light all the other candles, is something called shamash, which simply means servant. That giant candle was looked at as the servant because that giant candle lit all the other candles in the menorah. And you might be looking at me and saying, I thought this was a Protestant church. What are you going into all this Jewish history for? Well, when you study the book of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 24, you'll discover that Jesus himself honored this particular feast day called Hanukkah. John 10, verses 22 through 24 says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication, which took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And a little bit later on in that chapter, Jesus makes this statement in John 10, verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. That is one of the most graphic claims that Jesus ever made to deity. And he chose to unveil his deity in its fullness on this special holiday in Judaism called Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. Now, you say, well, this is all very interesting, but how does this relate more to Christ? Shamash, that center candle, which means servant, I believe is a representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, many times, particularly in the book of Isaiah, is called the servant. And just as that center candle lit all of the other candles in the menorah, what does Jesus Christ do? He spreads his light to all people. And that is the background for Christ's statement in John 8 and verse 12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, prior to the days of Judas Maccabeus, what did the nation of Israel have? They had a counterfeit light. Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus Epiphanes, was a counterfeit light. He's the one that desecrated the temple, and his light disappeared. And how different it is, the light that Jesus Christ brought, which is something that lasts forever. Now, presently speaking, we have no temple in the nation of Israel. That temple was destroyed, as we know, by the Romans in AD 70. The temple is the habitation of God. It's the place where God dwells. And yet, in another sense, we don't have a physical temple, but we do have a temple. Where is the temple of God now? It's in God's people. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? And we become the temple of God simply by responding to the offer of the gospel, which is to believe or trust in what Jesus has done. We call the gospel the good news simply for the fact that Jesus has done it all. His final words on the cross were, "It is finished." And that's good news for us, because if he's done it all, we don't have to do anything other than to receive it as a free gift. And we receive it as a free gift at the point of faith. And that really is a very strong exhortation that we have for anybody that comes and visits our church. That coming to church doesn't make someone right with God. Honoring Hanukkah doesn't make someone right with God. But it is trusting in Him and Him alone for our salvation. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do that, our exhortation to you is to respond the best you know how to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's something that takes place in the privacy of one's own mind between you and God. And it's not a matter of raising a hand, walking an aisle, giving money, joining a church. It's a private transaction whereby the lost sinner trusts their eternity and the safekeeping of their soul in the hands of Christ and Christ alone. And once that happens, a person becomes a Christian. And we would encourage you, even right now as I'm talking, if you haven't done that, to go ahead and do that. And perhaps there's more questions in your mind regarding how it's done or who Jesus is. And I'm very much available after the service to talk. But it's really a one-step program. It's trusting in what Jesus has done. And that's what makes us right with God. But simply by way of application, just a couple of points very quickly. Jesus is the light of the world. He is that center candle that lit all of the other candles in the menorah. And in the same way, we as God's people are called the light of the world. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In just a minute, we're going to get some more instructions from Gabe, but this whole room is going to be lit up with candlelight. And it'll be a beautiful scene. But as this room is lit up with various candles, I really want to challenge you, those of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to really let this year that's coming up, the year 2015, to be that year where you really let the light of God shine forth through your light, your life. Where you say to the Lord, Lord, it's not going to be my will this year, it's going to be your will. And I want you to glorify yourself in me as that beautiful light reflecting your glory that you've called me to be. And we've also talked not only about light this evening, but we've talked a little bit about oil. The oil is what empowered the light. The Holy Spirit in the Scripture is analogized many times to oil. For example, in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." The anointing is a reference to that oil on the head. And he analogized it to the Holy Spirit that was empowering him. And a second and final challenge that I would have for you is simply this. It's very easy to go out and try to live the Christian life through human power. We have a tendency to want to go out and do God's work our way rather than relying upon the Holy Spirit, which is that source of energy. And may I just say to you that if you're running a little bit low on oil, if you're feeling a little bit fatigued, God is in the miracle business, isn't he? Isn't God the one that allowed that lamp, that menorah, to miraculously burn 8 days when there was only oil for 1 day? The same God that did that is the same God that's resident inside of you as his temple with the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he has that source of energy and power that you need to be the husband that you're supposed to be, the wife you're supposed to be the business owner you're supposed to be, to be the minister you're supposed to be. Whatever your vocation, whatever your calling, wherever God has you, he has equipped you with a source of power through the Holy Spirit to glorify him. And so hopefully, did this in a kind of a crash course fashion, but hopefully this sheds a little bit of light, no pun intended there, on what we're doing, lighting candles, and why we're meeting on December 25th. It's beautifully connected to this story from ancient history called Hanukkah. And so at this time, we'll turn it back over to the musicians.